Amen. And he is the reason we're here today. Appreciate that special one. Invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Just when you thought Christmas was over, you got a pastor who just can't let it go. The joy of Christmas does not end at midnight on December the 25th. As a matter of fact, the joy of the birth of Christ our Savior continues every day as we rejoice not only in His birth, but in His sinless life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, and His soon return. You see, we celebrate everything about Jesus. We should celebrate everything about Jesus every single day. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. If you found your place there, would you stand with me, please, to honor the reading of God's Word. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we get into your holy word that you would just help us to focus on you, Lord, that we would come seeking to know you more and to serve you better. I pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. And Lord, I pray that as we consider who you are and what you've done for us, that we would love you more. I pray, Lord, that we would praise you today in our hearts and with our lips and our lives, that we would praise you every single day of our lives, that we would just show forth your goodness and your grace that you've bestowed on us. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help, for I am nothing without you, and we can do nothing without you. So please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. It was the days of Herod the king. There are several Herods in Jewish history, but this is Herod the Great. Now, most people who've studied history would say that there wasn't much great about this Herod. Herod the Great, as he was known, did a lot in building things. He did a lot politically. He was one who restored and beautified and just really did a tremendous job with the temple. He built his own palace, which was magnificent. He built fortresses around Israel. And of course, the most famous of all was that fortress of Masada that a lot of people still visit today. So he had a lot of building that he did. He was great politically. He was one who managed to navigate those dangerous waters of the political arena in the Roman Empire. He was set up by the Romans, and one of the reasons he was able to do that successfully was because he was a ruthless man. He was a wicked man. He had 10 wives. His favorite one was one named Mariamne, and she he had murdered because he thought that her sons were plotting against him. And so he not only had her murdered, but he also had two of her sons murdered. Many others. He had uncles murdered and nephews murdered and other of his children murdered. Thousands of Jewish leaders at a time he would have murdered. He was a ruthless man. He was a wicked man. And of course, we'll see in a little bit, he was responsible for the death of many young Jewish boys around the time of Jesus' birth. So he was a wicked man, a ruthless man, and certainly he was known to history as Herod the Great, but there wasn't much great about him except for his great wickedness. But it was at the time of his reign that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, and they came with a purpose, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now we know these wise men were the Magi, and of course we sing about them. Sometimes we three kings of Orient are. There's some tradition that says that there were kings, but the Bible doesn't say that. They may have been kings, but we know that they were wise men. Tradition says that there were three of them, and of course we don't know how many there were, but because there were three gifts, it's been passed down through tradition that there were three of them. Most of the time in our nativity scenes that we've had up the past few, some of us months, but the past few weeks, those nativity scenes portray those wise men there with Jesus in the manger, the baby Jesus. But we know that it was some time before they made it. They saw his star when they were in the east. They saw his star at Jerusalem or in that direction, and they began their journey. But by the time they got there to see him, he was a small child. He was no longer a babe, but a small child. So a lot of the traditions surrounding them were not necessarily true, not necessarily other than them not being there at his actual birth. A lot of the things may be true. Maybe there were just three. Maybe they were kings of some kind. But what we do know is they were wise men and they came from the east. And I want you to notice this today. They had a desire. They had a desire to find the King of the Jews. They had a desire to find him. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I want you to know that those ancients, many of them, especially in that area of Babylon, ancient Persia, that area, they had some men who were very well educated, and they were looking for signs and for seasons. They studied the stars and they studied the signs and all of the things, and there had to have been something where they put together something from the Word of God and something from things that were passed down, likely from Daniel, the prophet of the Old Testament, and to get them to see something that happened in the sky, that the birth of the King of the Jews had happened. You don't notice stuff like that on accident. You're not just going to look up at the sky one day and go, oh, there's got to have been some research. There's got to have been some looking. There's got to have been some digging. There's got to have been a real desire there to know something. Now, I'm of the opinion that people basically do what they want to do. People basically know what they want to know. You see, there's some guys in here that know a lot about cars. They know a lot about cars, all cars, but some of them know specifically about certain cars, and they know how to tear down an engine and put it back together, and they know all that kind of stuff. Well, the reason they know that is because they want to know that. They didn't want to know that. You say, well, I had to learn it because my daddy made me, but you wouldn't still know it if you didn't care. There are guys in here that know a lot about guns. They know all kinds of guns. They know about the ammunition. They know a lot of details and specs and all those things. But they know that because they want to know that. There are a lot of you that know a lot about some sports. I would venture to say that Brother Brian's the only one in this room that knows anything about hockey. Does anybody else know anything about hockey?
Hello.
No, this guy right here. Well, most people around here don't know much about hockey because we don't have ice. So not a lot of people do a lot of skating. Not a lot of people know about that. But a lot of you know a lot about football. Some of you are OSU fans, and some of you are OU fans, or at least used to be. Some of you are probably now on the LSU or Clemson bandwagon. Some of you are still Arkansas fans. God bless you, Sister Phyllis. I'm looking at you. And I will say this, and you know, you guys know I don't like to talk sports too much from the pulpit, but I will say this. Arkansas fans are infinitely better fans than OU fans are. They are. Because Arkansas fans are still fans. Enough said. God bless you, Sam. You see, you know what you want to know. You know what you want to know. Some of you ladies know all about the latest fashion and purses and shoes, but not many of those ladies go to church here. Some of you ladies know a lot about cooking, and you know how to make stuff. And I love the best cooks in the world are the ones like my granny, and you'd ask her, how do you make that? And she didn't know. She didn't know. There was no recipe. She just did it. And nobody, I don't care who I offend with this statement, nobody fried chicken like my granny Slate did. Nobody. You argue with me later, I don't care, you're wrong. Nobody fried chicken like my granny Slate. And guess what? Because there was no recipe, nobody can today. It's gone, it's lost to the world, and it makes me sad. But granny Slate's fried chicken will never be had again because she was the only one that could do it. But she knew how because she wanted to know how. You will know Jesus only as much as you want to know Jesus. There has to be a desire in your soul to know him. In Psalm 9, verses 10 and 11, Psalm 9, 10 and 11, it says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings." Listen, if you have a desire in your heart to know him, he's not going to forsake you. He'll let you know him if you want to. Like anybody that's read this before, you love God's promise to Israel, and there's certainly a process where or an application to those, because they're not Jews who are those Jews in the flesh, but those who are circumcised in the heart. We are of the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So I believe you can apply this to those who are in faith today. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." God has good thoughts towards you. He wants to bring you to an expected end, to a good end, to a blessed end, and he will be found of you if you search for him with all your heart. But God knows when you're half-hearted. God knows when your heart's not in it. He knows it. I think we know it too. I think we know. You see, I'm thankful for everybody that's here today, but some people are here and their heart's in it, and some people are here and their heart's not in it. And if your heart's not in it, you may go away and say, "I didn't get anything out of that." Well, big surprise. And other people will walk away and saying, "Man, God really blessed my heart. That was something that I needed to hear. God really spoke to my heart today." Well, big surprise. You wanted to hear from him. You were seeking to know him. You want to know him. And they had a desire to find the King of the Jews. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, I don't think there's anything wrong with knowing about things. I don't think there's anything wrong about knowing about guns. I really don't even think there's anything wrong about knowing about football or any of the rest of it. It all has its place. And its place is somewhere down the line after Jesus. Probably further down the line than it is. Jesus and the desire to know him and find him ought to be first. Amen. Jesus said, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." But I want to help you out. These things of knowing Jesus, they're not just laying on the surface. You got to dig for them. I've always wanted to go over to Arkansas and hunt for diamonds. Has anybody ever done that? A few of you have done that. I've always wanted to do that. And I read these stories about those people, and I would never be this guy. It would be somebody that walked right behind me. But they go out there and they till that thing up. It's an old volcano, and the diamonds have just come up, and they keep it tilled up. They disc it up, and people literally just walk through, and people are out there digging. But everyone I've ever read about that found a big diamond, they just walked by and saw it. It was just laying there on the surface. But guess what? Somebody had to do the process of churning that up before it was up there. You get that? You see, you're not going to find the truths of Jesus Christ. You're not going to know him unless you search for him, that you ask to know him, that you knock. It's not just laying on the surface. It takes some effort. It takes some effort. These wise men knew something. Now, I don't know. You may be like me and you want to know, well, how did they know? I mean, there are a lot of stars. There's a lot of things going on in the heavens. There's a lot of stuff up there. How did they know? And when they saw a star, how did they know it had anything to do with the birth of the Messiah? How did they know? Some people have put forth Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now, A lot of people have taken this prophecy and they've applied it to Jesus, and I think it does apply to Jesus. And maybe the fact that a star comes out of Jacob, maybe there's something there. I don't know, but I know this. The wise men, they got it right. When Jesus was born, and they're over there somewhere, probably around Babylon, and they saw that star when they looked to the east, they knew that the birth of the King of the Jews had happened, and they got it right. They got it right. And they did something, because it wasn't enough for them to know that the King of the Jews had been born, but they wanted to find him. They wanted to see him. You see, we just celebrated Christmas, and around the world, people know that Christians have just celebrated the birth of the Savior, and they have that knowledge. They know what that was all about. I think most people that, with any sense at all, know that Christmas isn't really about Santa Claus. Right. Amen. I think most people understand it's a Christian holiday, that it celebrates and marks a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But most people, even when they have that knowledge, they're not going out to find him. They had a desire to find. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The reason Herod was troubled is because they didn't say a prince was born. They didn't say anything like that. They said a king was born. And that bothered Herod, because he killed anybody who could have made a claim to be king. And all of Jerusalem was troubled, because anytime Herod had some kind of threat against his place, we went around murdering lots of people. And so when the king was upset, everybody was upset. And so everybody was troubled. Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Not only did these wise men have a desire to find the King of the Jews, but there was a departure before they could follow. They had to leave where they were to follow him. Now, I just want you to see this. Did the star that they saw when they were in the east, did that star lead them to Jerusalem or just to Israel? Where exactly did it lead them to? We know that the star appeared to them for a while, and then it apparently disappeared. Because when they come back out to follow it, it appears to them again and they rejoice. There was a time when they couldn't see the star. So maybe they just thought, well, the King of the Jews has been born, so we'll go to Jerusalem because that's the capital, and that makes sense. That's where kings go in Jerusalem. That's where the kings rule from. So whatever the case may be, they had to leave Herod to find Jesus. Herod called together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, but they had to leave those religious leaders to find Jesus. They had to leave the political leaders, they had to leave the religious leaders, they had to leave all of that behind and follow the scriptures in order to find the Savior. I think that's profound. You're not going to find Jesus in the White House. I'm going to tell you, the last 3 years, there have been more prayer, more Bible study, more church attendance by the people in the White House than in the history of the United States of America. Historians have said that there are more Bible studies and prayer meetings in the White House today than there was even when George Washington himself was president. That's astounding. It's astounding. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find Jesus there. whatever comes from the White House, whatever they put on their websites, whatever they put on Twitter or all the rest of it, that's not where Jesus is. Could be. Could be. If they put the Word of God out. I want to tell you that you're not necessarily, stay with me for a second. Some of you are going to get upset with this statement. You're not necessarily going to find Jesus in the church house. The name of Jesus could be on the sign out front, and Jesus might not be inside. See, what I want you to understand today, that it's not about politics, it's not about religion. You see, the basis for everything that we are, everything that we believe, every hope that we have for eternity comes from the very Word of God. It's the Scriptures. They couldn't see the star anymore. Where do we go? Well, the good thing is the chief priests and scribes pulled out the Bible. And they didn't follow it, but it still allowed the wise men to follow it. You get that? Hey, listen to me. Even if a religious leader is messed up, people can still come to Jesus through the Word of God. That's really encouraging to me. Did you guys know that I've messed up here before? Everybody's so readily agreeing. You're supposed to look surprised. Yeah, you know I've messed up. You've heard me. I preached a whole message about Daniel in the fiery furnace. Some of you remember that. It's your favorite. I don't remember anything he's preached in 5.5 years, but I remember that day. He kept saying Daniel was in the fiery furnace, and I got my Bible out because I was like, man, he keeps saying it. Maybe he was. Right? I've said a lot worse wrong from up here, but not on purpose. I get my tongue tangled and say wrong things. I get mixed up in my stories and illustrations. I mean, I'm fallible. I mess up. I don't do it on purpose, but I mess up. But here's the amazing thing is, no matter how messed up I am, God still uses His Word. I think it's important to have godly leaders. I think it's important to have a pastor who can help you. But there's got to come a place where it's personal for you. There's got to come a place where it's not about just hearing what the pastor has to say, but I am in the Word of God and Jesus is speaking to me. I've got to depart in order to follow. That's maturity. So when I pray for my kids. See, right now my kids do what I tell them to because they have to. Because there's negative consequences when they don't. By the way, there's positive consequences when they do. Right? And so, but I don't want my kids to just grow up and only do what's right because they were made to do what's right. I want them to learn to apply the principles of the Word of God themselves. They're going to have to leave mom and dad one day, but I don't want them to leave mom and dad and follow their own ideas or the ways of the world. I want them to leave mom and dad and follow Jesus. Amen. See, that's our goal. Amen. Our goal is to leave everything else behind and follow Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what the Lord said. Better hate mom and dad, brother and sister, house, lands, possessions, even your own self, and follow me. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. There's a departure before there can be a following. Seems like there's always one thing that holds us back from following Jesus Christ. Maybe there's more than one, but it seems like there's usually one big thing. I think about the rich young ruler. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, there was one thing that kept him from following Jesus. He thought he had kept the law, which he hadn't, we know. But then he knew for sure that he wasn't going to give up his wealth, his possessions, in order to follow Jesus. It kept him from following Jesus. Friends, we got to come to a place where we're willing to let go of everything. That there's nothing in this world more important than following Jesus. We got to be willing to leave it behind. Paul Swanky, in his booklet, One Thing, also reminds us of Nicodemus. Nicodemus had religion, but he was going to have to let go of his religion to follow Jesus. He talks about the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. What was her hang up? Well, she tried to argue about religion. The Samaritans, we worship in this mountain, you Jews, you worship in that mountain. But that really wasn't her one thing. Her one thing was the fellow she had at home that she wasn't married to. That was her one thing. It was the sin that was in her heart and in her life. And it was keeping her from following him. I submit to you this morning that there's some things that we need to depart from if we're going to follow Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they heard the scriptures and they were obedient to the scriptures, we got to get to Bethlehem. When they followed the scriptures, they saw the star. When they followed the scriptures, they saw the star and they found the Savior. See, I believe this. If you'll just believe and obey the parts of the Bible that you do know, God will guide you in the things you don't know. And he'll lead you to a place where you can walk with Jesus. I don't know what to do. Well, do the things you do know. I don't know what to do in this situation. It's crazy, because if you come and talk to me about stuff like that, I'm probably going to ask you if you've been reading your Bible. You say, what in the world does that have to do with my problem at work? It has everything to do with your problem at work. How's your prayer life? What in the world does that have to do with my finances, preacher? We've got trouble financially. Well, you need to pray. You need to study your Bible. You see, God's not going to guide you in those decisions you need to make step by step unless you're doing the things you already know. That's the way it works. So be obedient in what you do know. God will guide you in what you don't know. And I'm not sure about you, but there's a lot I don't know. We've got to have a desire to find. We've got to have a departure to follow. And then we've got to have a determination. These men had a determination to fall down and worship him. Verse 11 says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they came into the house, they saw the young child and his mother, but they fell down and worshiped him. Just as a side note, they didn't worship Mary. Kind of would have made sense. She's the one that brought him into the world, right? He's just a baby. But they fell down and worshiped him. Now, a lot of commentators and scholars have tried to kind of downplay the worship that these people had, because the word worship by itself is just this idea of giving homage, paying homage to. Like, it's just a respect. But I want you to notice that when you put fell down and worship together, and you study those things out in Scripture, you're going to find that it's more than just tipping the hat to the newborn king. You see, I submit to you that these wise men were really wise men, because they had a desire to find the king of the Jews, but they didn't just do that. They had a desire to give gifts to the king of the Jews, but they didn't just do that. But they fell down and worshiped him. And I really believe with all my heart that it was more than just a respectful thing to somebody who has a position of authority. This is the same kind of worship that you find in the book of the Revelation when John keeps seeing these angels. Revelation 19:10 says, and I fell at his feet and worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10, when John saw this great angel, he falls down to worship him, and the angel says, no, get up. Don't worship me. We both worship God. And that's the same kind of worship, the same kind of falling down and worshiping that these wise men did. Verse 11, they came in. They came in. It'd be real easy this morning to try to make application about how important it is to come in to the church house and come in and see Jesus in the Word of God. And I think there's application there. I think it's important that we come together to worship Him. But I think it's far more important for you to get in to the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Absolutely come into church. Absolutely come here, see Jesus, fall down and worship Him. But that goes, it's far more than just coming here. We need to get into the Word of God, fall down and worship Jesus every single day. As a matter of fact, our corporate worship as a church isn't going to be as important as it should be if we don't have that private worship every day at home. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about why they gave those gifts, but it's hard for me to ignore the representation that they have. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And being wise men who had an understanding of Scripture and prophecy and signs, they honored Him as King. Frankincense is a picture of the incense that was burned in prayers going up to God. Frankincense is a representation of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. It's a picture. They honored Him not only as King, but they honored Him as God incarnate. Myrrh was a burial spice. And just like we've been reminded of these past few weeks, Jesus Christ was born to die. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, one day would be wrapped in clean, fine linen and laid in a borrowed tomb. There was a picture of His coming to die in the gift of myrrh. You see, these wise men could have picked any gifts. There were other costly ointments. There were other costly spices. There were other costly gifts they could have given. But these three, King, God, sacrifice, are seen in these gifts. They had a determination to fall down and worship Him. What are you determined to do? Do you want to find Jesus? Do you want to know Him? Are you willing to let go of things that stand between you and following Him? Are you willing to depart from some things so that you could follow Jesus? Are you determined in your heart to fall down and worship Him? Because of their faithfulness and obedience, God blessed them. In verse 12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." You see, because of all that they had been through, they had a directed future. Because they worshiped the King and honored Him, God directed their steps. And I believe this, if you'll come to Jesus by faith today, He won't just forgive your sin. He won't just give you everlasting life, but He will direct the steps of your future. He'll guide you in this life. You can know Him, and He'll know you, and you can know His will. And then, when we follow the leadership of God, we truly are wise. Truly are wise. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, will you stand with me, please? Do you know Jesus Christ? Does He know you because you've come to Him by faith? I'm saying today, are you 100% sure that you've been born again. If you're not, friends, you can be, and you need to be. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against Him, and the penalty for our sin is higher than we can pay. The penalty for our sin is death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But God loves you so much that Jesus came. He was born without sin, lived without sin, and died to pay the debt for your sin. And He offers you eternal life today. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be saved today. If there's anything, child of God, that's keeping you from following Jesus with your whole heart, if there's one thing holding you back, I plead with you today to let it go. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's some little pet sin or whatever you want to call it, some sin that you're having a hard time letting go of. Whatever it may be, depart from those things and follow Jesus today. If He's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.